Good morning. This morning we want to complete our brief look at Haggai's four words from the Lord. And so our text will be Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. Let's read that together. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms, I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them, the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray together and ask God to bless his word. Our gracious God, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you for this portion of scripture that we will consider this morning. We pray that you would give us eyes to see, hearts to receive, that we may be doers of your word and your will, that you would be honored and glorified by our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've studied Haggai, it's interesting, different things that different people consider as they're studying a passage of Scripture. And even recently, as I was actually looking at some other things, Haggai came up, which was interesting because I was working my way through it. And this particular teacher was saying that the message from Haggai in some ways was dark, was tough, was hard to receive. And there is a sense that it is, because the Lord was calling his people to task and reminding them that they need to have him as a priority in their lives. But as I considered and as I was working on this last sermon, I thought, but you can't have that without God's grace at work, because it is God's grace at work that is calling his people to task. God loves his people. And he says, those whom he loves, he will discipline in order to draw them back, in order to keep his people. And so, as we consider this last sermon, I want us again to consider the gospel of grace that is presented through Haggai in these last few verses of chapter 2. And the word that came down pointed to the future. Pointed to a future that was really up in the air. There was only a handful of people that have come back to Jerusalem. And as we consider our lives, I think we can gather hope from these few verses. What does the future hold for us? What does the future hold for the church? You know, many of us recall the big to-do as we turned into the new century and all the speculation of what a new millennium would bring. You know, magazines, newspapers, you know, news commentators, and theologians. We all jumped in trying to decide what would happen. Well, we're in a new decade and that kind of rhetoric still goes on. We have segments of the church, you know. Well, what's going to be the hot topic for the new Antichrist this decade? You have people going off on those, speculating about life. But there are some real things to consider for all of us. Many of us have come through a tough year, or maybe a tough couple of years financially. We're not sure if we're going to quite make ends meet by the end of the year. Many of us have children that are getting to the point where, we're no longer concerned about how do I train them up in the Lord, but will they begin to make wise decisions on their own because they're ready to leave the nest? And maybe those same young people are wondering about life now that, education at home, high school, is coming to a close. What do I do now? Some of us are concerned about who will my daughter marry? Maybe our daughters are concerned about where's the guy out there that I'm supposed to marry? Or our sons. There are a lot of things that we're not sure of, that we don't know. And we look around at the world, and you can't listen to any newscast without something about instability, whether it's in the marketplace or the economy or violence between nations. And we wonder, don't we? Where is it all going? What kind of world do we live in? So we need to be reminded of hope. This morning, Mr. Soles read from 2 Samuel chapter 7. King David wanted to build a house for the Lord. The Lord had granted him the kingship. Things were unstable for a long time for David, and now that he was established, he wanted to build a house for God. But the Lord declared to David that no, it was he that was going to be building a house. He would build it for David. He would build it for David's son, who would sit on the throne and rule over God's people. The Lord says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. More instability. David's sons sinned. God's people rebelled against the Lord, and he drove them into exile. And there, too, we need to see the action of God bearing grace, because it was with the intent of always drawing them back. When Haggai proclaimed God's word to the people, they were back. At least the remnant were back from exile in the promised land again. But they were just a handful of people. The Lord was trying to get their attention again. So what had become of this promise that God had given to David? What did the future hold for God's people here? Well, through Haggai, the Lord called them to build his house, to do so in faith, to build even in the midst of uncertainty, to build in the midst of opposition, because they didn't know what the future would bring, but they came to realize that they wanted the Lord with them no matter what that future was. They began to build because they began to value the Lord's presence in their midst. They began to get their priorities straight. It wasn't about themselves and building a kingdom for themselves. Rather, they needed to be about the Lord's business. If you recall at the beginning of the book, in his first prophecy, Haggai called Zerubbabel to take the lead. Zerubbabel was the governor, the son of Shealtiel, the son of David. And Zerubbabel took up that challenge. He obeyed. The son of David began to want to build God's house, and now the Lord responds with David's promise reiterated. I will build your house, Zerubbabel. I will restore the house of David. So as we look at these few verses at the end of Haggai, I want us to see that Haggai announces the Lord's restoration of David's house. And we'll see that in two main points. Through the dethronement of the world's hostile rulers, and through the enthronement of the Lord's chosen servant. Haggai announces the Lord's restoration of David's house through the dethronement of the world's hostile rulers. If you recall, those of you that heard the other sermons, on the day when the people celebrated the foundation of the temple, the Lord sends Haggai with a message for Zerubbabel. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake heaven and the earth. A couple of months earlier, which is the message that came down in verse 6 and following, the Lord had said that he would shake the universe, that he would fill his house with glory. And now as Haggai comes to Zerubbabel, the Lord says those words again, but not about his house, rather about Zerubbabel's house, about David's house. When the Lord spoke before, he was speaking about the temple. And now he's speaking about the kingdom that he's placed underneath David and his sons. He's speaking about the restoration of the kingdom to David's family, to the family and the house now represented by Zerubbabel. Well, how was this possible? Israel isn't even much of a nation anymore. In fact, at this point in history, it's just a province in the Persian Empire. Israel certainly had no military might. It had no economic influence, not the slightest bit of political clout. They were a few in number, and all around them were nations more powerful than they were. Their enemies were strong. Israel could do nothing on her own to restore David's house, could do nothing to raise up a king to sit on the throne over Israel. But the mighty emperor of Persia was no match for the almighty emperor of the universe. And his capital was Jerusalem, where he's now established his remnant again. And his house was now in construction. See, the Lord isn't limited by the weakness of his people. The fact that Judah is small and defenseless makes no difference when God says, I am going to shake heaven and earth. God had done it before. For instance, in Psalm 18, David writes about how the Lord rescued him from the hand of his enemies and gave him the throne. We read, the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken. He bowed the heavens also and came down. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. It was the Lord who had intervened in power to rescue David, to exalt him to a throne over Israel and over the nations. God shook the earth. God split the heavens, David says. The Lord promises here through Haggai that he will do that again. Heaven and earth, the whole of creation will tremble at the amazing power of the Lord when he intervenes to clear the way, when he intervenes to clear away any obstacle in order to save God's people from their enemies, in order to restore David's house. God will dethrone the world's hostile kings. Verse 22 again. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Now, Haggai doesn't provide all the details, right? He doesn't say which kings. He doesn't say when their empires would fall. But the Lord is choosing His words carefully that He's giving to Haggai to speak. The vocabulary here, the words that Haggai is using are filled with the echoes of history. In that verse, you should have been reminded of some things that have already gone on. They're filled with the history of God's salvation, of God's judgment on His enemies. For instance, the Lord uses the word overthrow. I will overthrow thrones. I will overthrow chariots. Now that word is connected in the Bible to destruction. For instance, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord overthrew those cities in fierce anger. Sodom was overthrown in a moment without a hand turned to help her. That's how it's described. In the same way, God will overthrow the world empires. He will knock their thrones over and their kings will fall. The Lord is coming. Coming in righteous judgment on sinners. Coming in worldwide judgment on sin. And all the empires which do not acknowledge Him will be overthrown by His power. Their thrones will be toppled. Their power will be shattered. The kingdoms of the nations exercised their power when they conquered other nations, not recognizing they were a tool in God's hands. Well, God's people knew about that power. They had seen their land conquered. They had felt the might of Babylon and Assyria because they had turned away from the Lord. Jerusalem had been destroyed by the power of foreign kingdoms. And God's people at that time lived under that power, the power of the Persian Empire, the power of King Darius. But when the Lord intervenes, He shatters that power. He shatters the military might, their economic importance, their political dominance, if you will. Even the greatest nations would fall, do fall. What is their strength, after all, compared to the strength of the God of Israel, the God of the Exodus, who shakes heaven and earth? Boys and girls, do you remember the story of the Exodus? When Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt? Israel was trapped. They had been given permission to leave, but then they were chased down. They're trapped against the Red Sea on one side and the Egyptian armies on the other. There was no escape. Until the Lord parted the Red Sea and led His people through to safety. But what happened when the Egyptians tried to follow? Listen to the words of Moses' song that we read in Exodus 15. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He's my God, and I will praise Him. My father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. That's the same kind of language that the Lord uses here in Haggai. Horses and their riders will fall. They will go down as Pharaoh's army did, down into the depths of the sea. Israel didn't even have to fight. The Lord was the warrior. The Lord saved them. Remember Moses' words to Israel as they were standing there trembling at this army coming toward them? Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The armies of the nations will fall by each by the sword of his brother. That's another thing that Haggai says. Does that sound familiar? Again, that should. That's what happened to the Midianites. You remember the story of Gideon? And how Gideon was to choose only a handful compared to the size of the Midianite army, that they would know that it was the Lord who granted the victory. Remember how they blew the trumpets? And the Midianites panicked. And what did they do? They started killing each other. And they died by their own swords. And now here the Lord says that he will cause it to happen again. The sin of hating and opposing and oppressing God's people is ultimately self-destructive. That should be an encouragement to us. The enemies of God's people will fall by their own swords. How magnificent the Lord is in judgment. He created heaven and earth and he shakes it when he intervenes. Horses and chariots are nothing to God. Neither, for that matter, are missiles and nuclear warheads. The size of the weapon doesn't matter to God. These things are created. The greatest of empires is just made up of creatures. But God, we need to remember, is the Creator. He is Almighty. So what could Israel accomplish in the world? A handful of people in a small province of a vast and powerful empire? Who could save them from their enemies? Who could restore the house of David to rule over God's people? Who could exalt David's house over the nations? Israel couldn't. But the Lord says, I will. I will intervene. I will shake the universe. I will dethrone the world's hostile rulers. And I will restore David's house. And the Lord grants us that same comfort today. We look at our lives. We look at the church. We may feel weak. The church, in terms of the world around us, at times seems weak, defenseless, while the world seems powerful and hostile. A world that doesn't want to tolerate anything that has to do with the truth of God's Word. A world which doesn't want to acknowledge God and His anointed King. A world which so often opposes and oppresses God's people. So sometimes we look at ourselves and we look at the world and perhaps we may be tempted to lose heart. Our enemies seem to be too strong, whether that's the world or the Satan or even our own flesh. How can we stand in this world as God's people? And we need to admit, yes, at times it's true. We may be shaken. But we need to remember God's promise. The Lord is never shaken. Rather, everything else is shaken by the Lord. The Lord is shaking heaven and earth. Remember that Persian Empire? It's gone. The Greek Empire? Gone. Roman Empire? They've all fallen. The Lord intervened. He set up a kingdom that will never end. A kingdom which crushes every other kingdom. Everything that can be shaken is being shaken. Christ has crushed Satan's head. The accuser of the brothers has been cast down. One day, our enemies, as God's people, will be destroyed. All the powers of the world without God will be shattered and overthrown. And we will not see the armies of sin, the armies of Satan, any longer. As we consider Haggai's words, we recognize that he sort of describes the future like an impressionist painter, if you will. He doesn't give the details. He doesn't specify the how or the when. Rather, he sets a tone. We can hear the sound of the thunderstorm. The sound of the earthquake is being described. The sound of revolution, of clashing armies, of conflict. But as that broad picture is painted, there is a detail that he draws our eyes to. One thing in these verses, like a shaft of sunlight lighting up on a single item. You ever have that happen? Where something just gets hit by the sun just the right way? And this is the thing that he points us to. A ring. A ring shining on the finger of God. In verse 23, "In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts." That's a solemn pronouncement. But it's also an incredible pronouncement. Three times the Lord stresses who is speaking. He's speaking. This isn't some television commentator or newspaper columnist speculating about the future. Or even a theologian trying to guess what's next. This is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of armies making a promise, and every element of that promise is signed. Every element of that promise is sealed. Every element of that promise is settled. And so we see at the closing of Haggai that he announces the Lord's restoration of David's house. Yes, through the dethronement of the world's hostile kings, but also through the enthronement of the Lord's chosen servant. Now we recognize that David had been the Lord's chosen servant. And that's what the Lord called him. If you read through again that 7th chapter of 2 Samuel. My servant. Now, we need to understand what that describes, because sometimes we think of servant and we think that's not such a compliment. But let me tell you that this was a title of honor. The king's servant is the one who stands near the king as his closest confidant. The one who gets to hear the king's plans. The one who gets to carry them out. The Lord said to David, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pastures, from following the flock, to be ruler over my people Israel." He chose David. He took David. He called David my servant. And he promised to build David's house. And through Haggai, the Lord says that again to Zerubbabel. In that day, in what day? In the day when the Lord intervenes and shakes heaven and earth, shakes the universe. In that day, I will take you, the Lord says. This is the Lord's choice, the Lord's election of Zerubbabel. And he will lead. He calls Zerubbabel my servant as well. And when God adds one more thing here, he says, I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you. A signet ring. Do we understand what that represents? Well, the signet ring has its owner's mark or name on it. It was used for sealing official letters. It was something of great value because it was proof that the document really came from the owner of the ring. The signet ring was also personal identification. So it was something that was very precious. The bearer dare not let it get lost. It wasn't something that someone would leave lying around. And implied in that is that it symbolizes a close personal relationship. The Lord says to Haggai, you are so close to me, Zerubbabel, that you bear my name. You will be my personal identification in the world, my precious possession, my signet ring. Who was Zerubbabel? When Haggai proclaimed God's word to him, Zerubbabel was heir to what throne? Not much. In the world's eyes, there was no throne for him to sit on. There was no crown to wear, no empire to rule. He was the governor of Judah, but that didn't seem to amount to much in the vast empire under Persia. He was the son of Shealtiel, the son of David. But what happened to the house of David? What happened to the royal dynasty of David and the promises? It seemed like the royal dynasty had run into the sand a long, long time ago. Well, it is true, the Lord's judgment had fallen on David's line. They had sinned. And if you were to turn to Jeremiah, and he prophesies there to the last official king before going into exile to Jehoiachin, that if Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, who was king of Judah, were a signet ring on God's right hand, he would be plucked off. None of Jehoiachin's offspring would sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah. But Haggai is now indicating that this curse would be removed. Zerubbabel, David's descendant, is chosen because of obedience. And God promises to make him like his signet ring again. Through Haggai, the Lord says, don't forget the promises of God. Don't forget about the faithfulness of God. He chose David, and he promised that he would set David's son on the throne forever. And he's reminding them of that promise. When was this promise fulfilled? Did Zerubbabel ever become king? No. We don't hear much about him again in Scripture. But the Lord didn't forget. The Lord began to shake heaven and earth. He began to overthrow nations. The Persian Empire crumbled. Then the Greek Empire well, they fell apart too, rose. What was next? Rome. Rome rose. But in the midst of Roman power, the Lord remembered this promise. The promise to David and the promise reiterated to Zerubbabel. When David's house looked like a shack, when David's great tree was just a chopped off stump in the ground, the Lord made Zerubbabel like his signet ring. Both the Gospels of Matthew and Luke trace Zerubbabel's genealogy through a list of names. Names of unknowns, according to the world. People of no renown, people with no glory. And they trace that genealogy all the way to an obscure man named Joseph, who was the son of David, who was engaged to a virgin named Mary, a virgin who gives birth to a son named Jesus. Mary was engaged to a son of David. And through Joseph, her son Jesus becomes an heir to David's house. An heir to the promise that God made to David and to Zerubbabel. The Lord chose Jesus from eternity past. His own son sent into the world. And he called him to be his servant. The fulfillment of all those things that the Lord said about David, about Zerubbabel. The fulfillment as well of all of those prophecies in Isaiah about the Lord's servant who suffers and dies to conquer sin and to win salvation for his people. And to those around him, judging him, this Jesus looked like nothing special. There was nothing about him to impress the rulers and the empires and the powers of his day. And as he hung on the cross, his own people mocked him as the chosen one of God. But he was indeed the chosen one. He was indeed the servant. He was the king of David's line, the heir to David's throne. And God raised him from the dead and exalted him to heaven to sit on David's throne at his right hand. His throne will never be overthrown. His kingdom cannot be shaken. And that is the kingdom that we are receiving today. As God's people, as the congregation of Jesus Christ, we are receiving this kingdom. Yes, Jesus was rejected by men, but he was chosen by God, and God made him the chief cornerstone for the temple that he is building. And those who reject him stumble over Jesus and perish. But those who put faith in him, that is us. We who rest our hopes on Jesus Christ, God's servant, we find in him all the security that we need. And that we need to realize that we will never be put to shame, that we will never be shaken as we are firm in him, as we are steadfast in him. So we can ask ourselves, what does the future hold? In terms of the world around us. Yeah, empires are powerful. But we need, even when the church seems weak and helpless, we need to remember whose kingdom it is. And yes, it's hard to resist temptation at times. Hard to stand firm. Hard to fight a faithful fight at times. Our enemies look stronger than we are, whether it's the world who ignores God's word or the own struggle that we have with our own flesh. But God is gracious We need to remember that He is shaking the universe. The Lord is shattering the powers that oppose Him, all the forces that oppress and attack His people. God will topple empires. He is dethroning hostile rulers. He has placed His chosen servant on the throne over His people, on the throne over heaven and earth. And every knee, every king, every ruler will bow down. Either we do so willingly now, or we will do so when we realize it's too late. Jesus will reign until all His enemies are brought down. Jesus must reign till all His enemies are brought down. And the peace of God will be over all things. Details of the future? We don't know them. We don't know what might happen tomorrow, next week, next month, for the years to come. But we know this. As we continue to seek God, as we continue to desire His presence in our midst, our future is secure as the signet ring shining on the finger of the Lord's servant, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.